So we're in chapter 5 of Luke. We left off there at verse 7. It's interesting, you know, it ended, right? We saw the leopard healed. It said he immediately left him. And, of course, he seemingly, the report went out, and it says in verse 15 there, it says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness, and what did he do? He prayed, right? Sometimes we withdrew into the wildernesses and we don't pray, you know. But Jesus sets the example here. Prayer, you know, is important to us, right? We go to prayer because there's no other place to go. Often, right? Folks don't have the answers for us, and we shouldn't go to them first anyways. We should always go to the Lord, and Jesus sets that example throughout his ministry, right? He's always going to seek the Father. He's always going to get away to be still before him so he can hear, you know, because life is hectic. Even back in those days, life was hectic. And even though Jesus tried to keep it as still as possible there for a while, right? Because we start out in chapter 7, he's not very well known, but we get to the end of chapter 5 and the world almost explodes in their vision of him or his fame, you know? And so even though you take them precautions, you say, don't tell anybody, things still kind of explode there. So, you know, you heard it before, the greatest offense is the defense, right? And in Jesus' case, that was certainly true. His greatest offense was his defense, his time in prayer, right? And that preparation before, you know, going into something. Staying in the Father's will, of course, was Jesus' main thrust. He was always about it. You know, he would always bring himself back to that. You know, even in the dire situations of going to the cross, he would always bring it back. Father, if it's your will, right? Always looking for the Lord, the Father's will there. Always looking ahead, but not too far ahead. Because the Father knew things that he didn't know, right? That weren't apparent to the Lord. And so not to get too far ahead, not to get overcome by the present, to forget that the Lord's hand was in the future, you know? That the Father was in control. It was always about the Father's business. And of course, this great prelude that we have here in this section, you know, it goes before us for the next section, and it's a progression of his ministry here as we enter into this next session here, or section of Scripture. And I want to read this. We're going to go through verse 26 this morning. It says, and now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And he saw their faith, and he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." We see many strange things today. But, of course, when the Lord shows up, it kind of opens the eyes a little further, perhaps. And in what we consider strange now, we consider normal. Never think about that. Think about what we considered strange in the past, about Christianity, about Christ himself, about, you know, the Lord, the Father God, you know, the Holy Spirit. What we thought was strange, now we think, wow, this is kind of normal to us. You know, God working in our lives. I mean, we would never stand up here years ago and say, "Praise the Lord. We're thankful for our sorrows. We're thankful for our pain. We're thankful for the things that maybe inflict us in this life. We're thankful for those things because, Lord, it draws us to you." That's a strange thing coming from strange people, right? God would call us aliens. God would, right? And that's what we are. We're aliens. You know, we were talking this morning how there's this whole hype within the church, outside the church, about aliens and all this craziness, right? That they think that's strange. No, we're the strange things. We're the aliens. We're the aliens. We're just here for a moment in time, then all of a sudden we're gone with him, right? We're here to make his presence known to people, to show them. But here they are, they're in Capernaum, or he is, and we know this because Mark chapter 2, I just referenced it up there just for the sake of, you know, this is what Luke saw, this is what Mark saw. Mark actually points out that they're entering into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. I like that. Jesus is in the house, you know. And people knew it. Whether they liked Jesus or they didn't like Jesus, they were interested. They were kind of had this sense that something was going on. And of course, it says there that the Pharisees and the teachers of the laws was sitting by. You know, and I'm reminded of Psalm verse 1 of chapter 1 of Psalms there, where it said, "Blessed is the man who walketh in the counsel, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the feet of the scornful." And I think about these Pharisees and the teachers of the law and how they were there with knowledge, but not with heart. Right? They came to be scornful. They were, you know, they were scornful folks. You know, Jesus' fame had increased now in such a way that it attracted all kinds. Right? And sometimes the church does that too, where people start to hear about a church and they think something's going on there. So all kinds comes in, right? This one person comes in and they want to know Jesus, right? Another person comes in, they just want the fruit of Christianity. They just want the appeal. They want to be free of the sickness. They want to be free of the sorrow, the sadness. They want all the fruits of what Jesus would have to give or the Spirit would have to give. But maybe they don't want Him. You know? They want some of the things. They want the food. We've had people come in groveling for cash or money or whatever the thing that they want, right? So you get all kinds in this multitude. You know, some of it's selfish seeking. It says there who came, they came out of every town. I was thinking about that. Every town in Galilee, they were there. They had a representative from Judea, you know, from Jerusalem, the holy city, Jerusalem, which was the religious hub, you could say. So they had all these people coming there. And it says there that and not only were they there, but the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord. The Lord was present. That power there is dunamis that we often speak about. It's an inherent power. It's it's a power that can heal. It's really a divine power of God, dunamis. It's not something that we muster up, you know. I hear some people say, well, you know, I got the gift of healing. You'll hear that from time again. Like they have some supernatural power to heal. Where really, we only know one that can heal. And that is Jesus, right? He's the healer. He's the one that has the power to heal. You know, you hear about the healing ministries. Like you have to go to a healing ministry to get healed. Really? No, I just go to the one that has the power to heal, right? And that's Jesus, right? And we call upon His name. It's not, hey, you know, they're having this healing service. What? Is Jesus there? Then He can heal, but, you know. I say we have a worship service and allow the Lord to heal, right? That's our part. We don't have to get into this, He's a healer and He's not a healer. That doesn't say that sometimes people are used in that way where there's, maybe they see more healings than maybe I do. I don't know. But it comes down to who's the healer. Right? He is the healer. It's interesting there. It says the power of the Lord was present. That word isn't in the original, right? It's just kind of stuck in there for our clarity, and I think it's good. It shows that healing was there because Jesus was there, right? And He had the ability to, or was permitted to have that ability from by His Father. The Father had given Him that inherent power, that dunamis. The American Standard Version says the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. So the power of the Lord is there. His presence is there. Jesus is there. And it said, then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Him. It's interesting because in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, it actually tells us that there was four men there who carried this man in. And I remember one day going through and I was thinking, this is a great name for a moving company, right? Because I saw this moving company and it was called Two Men in a Truck. Maybe you've seen them around, but I think it was around here, but I think they're from actually Rochester area. Two men in a truck, and I was thinking, four men in a bed. You know, it's kind of very similar, you know, you could say. The King James in that verse in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." It doesn't mean that they were brothers even. It just means that they were carrying him. The word there really means that they picked him up and they carried him. They raised him up, or they elevated him up, or they lifted him up. You know, it's kind of like us, you know, today, right? When we lift somebody up, right? When we say to a brother or a sister, "Hey, I am lifting you up. What am I doing?" You know, I'm praying. I'm carrying that burden that they have to the Lord. I'm giving it up to the Lord. I'm lifting them up, raising them up. I'm elevating them to the throne room of God. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what we should do. I got a message from a brother this morning and just saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you." I need that. I need that, right? I need to be talked about in God's throne room. Sometimes I need a healing. Sometimes I need a encouragement. Sometimes I just need a word from the Lord, you know. And it's good that people are willing to lift up, because, you know, prayer, sometimes we look at prayer as a very high energy or a high effort thing, but it takes a lot of effort to set aside the things of the world and in all your plans and get down on your knees. Hopefully you can get up. Get down on your knees for somebody, right? It takes a lot of effort. But they carried this man. They carried his burden. They were burdened for them. They had compassion on him, right? For whatever reason, he was paralyzed. Some people think that he was paralyzed because of some sort of sexual transmitted disease that whatever caused infection. You know, there's always these theories of why he was infected, right? And then Jesus forgives him of his sins, so maybe that was something that he needed to get past before the healing, you know. But it's interesting. It's like sometimes we take our burdens of people. What do? With the, you know, this is what the world does, and the church should be, shame on you if we do this. But we take other people's burdens sometimes, and we say, "Hey, did you hear about this person? Hey, did you hear about this person? Did you hear about what's going on in their lives? Did you hear about what a rotten person Fred is?" Right? We take those things and we start to string them out among us, but we guess what we never do? We never lift them before or put them before the Lord. Right? It's important that we take the burdens of others, whatever they're paralyzed in, you know, and we just put them before the Lord and allow Him to just heal them, even in a spiritual way. Right? But perhaps what they heard or saw was maybe they were privy to the information that the leper put out in the news that day, right? Where he was healed and they saw the miracle happen in these guys and they said, "Why not us? You know, why can't God do something here? Why can't Jesus do something with this man, this friend of ours that's paralyzed?" And maybe you share a burden with somebody that you know, you just need to put before the Lord, you know, and allow the Lord to work in that. But it's impossible. It's impossible for this person to ever realize what life is like without, you know, without being paralyzed. It's impossible. So don't we have some of them situations in our lives where it's like, this is just impossible. There's no way around describing it than it's impossible. It's an impossible situation, you know, that they're in, or burden that they're experiencing, and it's just impossible. That's where God wants us, by the way. He wants us to say it's impossible so He can make it possible. Right? A sinner maybe that is what so far gone, you know. It's impossible. I had a industrial marketing professor at Clarkson. He was an Indian dude, and so he had this accent, you know. And he would always say this. He would always say, "Where there's a vill, there's a vay." And then he would drool onto the projector. That was just a side note. That's like gravy right there. Of course, you know, sometimes when there's a will, that's not necessarily, it doesn't. Sometimes it's trouble when there's a will, right? But, you know, sometimes God gives us a will to continue on, like to press in. Sometimes things are really, really hard and we just want to give up because it's impossible. We look at it and go, oh, it's impossible. Man, I ministered to this brother so many times and hey, he's just impossible. You know, or you know, it's just, this person is sick so much and it's just impossible for healing. Sometimes we give up. We give up on the Lord. We give up on the situation that's impossible. And we stop praying. Stop lifting them up. But they were determined, weren't they, in this section here. They were so determined to get to Jesus, because if we can get to Jesus, see, things that are impossible seem not so much so anymore. Right? We give them to Him. It kind of, you know, encourages us and also challenges us to say, how determined are we in our walk with the Lord over certain things that are seemingly so impossible? Especially for someone else. You may be really determined in your own things, right? How to get through certain things. You may be very determined because the result's going to affect you. But what happens? You take you away from it. And whatever happens in this situation, nothing comes back to you. You're going to gain absolutely zero. How determined now are you? You know, it tells us something about our hearts and about ourselves, that how selfish we are sometimes. You know what? These four guys, you know, you can kind of imagine it, right? These four guys, they probably distributed the weight well, and they one carried the bed at this corner and one at this corner, and so they could manage it and so forth, and lowering it, they all had their ropes and they lowered them down in there and so forth. They kind of worked together. You know, God says you don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to, you know, to be faithful. He didn't say, hey, guy number three, you're faithful. He didn't say, guy number two, you're not so faithful. He said, no, you guys are faithful, right? He kind of grouped them together. You know, it reminds me of the church. You know, when we get the prayer request for somebody and somebody really needs a prayer, and we sit down and we all pray. Maybe at different times or whenever we get that message, right? We all pray. We're all in it together. We're all faithful together. Right? And so it's a cool thing. But then they Of course, they want to take the route through the crowd, but the crowd is just so obnoxious and so maybe stacked or just so full and just you can't get through and so forth. And there's got to be other ways. And, you know, they could have turned around and went home, you know, back to the house. They could have said, you know, I can't get in. No sense, you know. Instead, they went up on the roof, right? They had this will to pursue, and they went up on the roof. Now, if you ever go to Israel, you'll find that there's a lot of flat roofs up there, and sometimes the roofs are the places of socialism, not socialism, but to be social, right? So you can nuke that out of the tape. I suppose it could be on some guys' roofs, but it was a social place, right? It was kind of like us in our deck, right? Or our decks, right? We go out on the deck, we bring out some soda pop or whatever you like, and you sit there and you socialize with a friend or a buddy, right? You kind of chit chat and so forth. So they were accessible, is what I was trying to lead to. Before I made some political reference. And then, and usually there were stairs getting up there, right? There's some way of getting up there, stairs or maybe a ladder or some sort to step up on there. But the process of getting through the roof was a different process. It was something that had to take effort, and it was something you had to be really about, right? I mean, they had to go through the roof. It was mud and so forth on there that they had to get through. And a lot of times, there was a reference that Josephus made that was that sometimes in large houses they would actually pull the casket or the coffin out from the roof. So they'd pull it through the roof so they'd make access to that if somebody died inside or whatever. So it was unusual for them to go up onto a flat roof. But it was unusual for them to dig a hole into the roof and that where a person wasn't dead, but the person was on the verge of not having a good life, right? Needed healing, and of course being paralyzed, that can, you know, shorten your life as well and so forth. But to get him down to Jesus, the point is that it took a lot of effort, right? And sometimes for us to get somebody to Jesus, it takes a lot of effort. It's not just one quick prayer. Well, that'll do it, you know. Sometimes it does. Sometimes that's what it takes. But other times we have to have a little more fortitude to dive in there and to really do it, you know. Commitment, right? So they let him down his bed through this, what they said, tiling. It was probably just an overlap of mud and so forth. Into the midst. And there was seemingly no other way. Right? Wouldn't you have thought they would have took the easy route if they could have took the easy route? They would have went through the crowd if they could maneuver through the crowd. It was certainly a lot easier than picking this guy up that was paralyzed. He was like a dead man. But he was alive. Right? I mean, he was dead weight that they had to put down through there. But the bottom line is that they never gave up. They never gave up until they got him down to the midst. And I guess the message there is not to give up on someone. To expend our energy properly. Right? And to prioritize how we spend our energy. What's more important? Eternity or this world? You know, get him to Jesus. Goes on in verse 20, says, When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I like that. Jesus saw their faith. Our faith pleases God, right? Hebrews 11:6, right? We are putting our trust in Him, trusting Him, trusting that He has the answers. That's pretty impressive to the Lord. He saw the faith, meaning that it was obvious, that it was apparent to Jesus, not just because Jesus would know their hearts, but He would see with His eye their actions. Their faith was played out in their actions. And what's interesting here is that it wasn't the faith of the man, but it was their faith. That kind of throws something in the face of those that say that we don't have enough faith to get healed. Right? Well, this guy might not have had any faith. He was paralyzed. You know, the paralyzed man goes where the people that aren't paralyzed take him. Right? They pick him up. They take him to a place. He doesn't have necessarily even a stay in it. It's not his faith walk that he's walking. But he's walking the faith of others. Because they were faithful. They brought him there. So it's interesting, to me anyways, that he commends their faith, but he doesn't say anything about the faith of this man anywhere in Scripture. Well, we know what James says, right? James chapter 2, verse 14 says, I'm going to read that. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the thing in which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. They had faith that the Lord was going to touch this man. That He was going to change this man. Perhaps what they didn't really realize is that He was really going to change this man. Not just the physical, but the spiritual, right? And we see the priority of God in this. Your sins are forgiven. What? I thought He was going to heal them. We went through all this work. Can you see some of these guys? We went through all this work. We were so faithful to get them there. We drop them down. Took all our energy to drop them down. We don't know how much this guy weighed or anything, right? And he gets down there and he says, your sins are forgiven. What? We didn't come here for forgiveness. We came here for a healing. Right? Don't we say that to the Lord sometimes? Lord, I didn't come here for this. I didn't come here to get tortured. I didn't come here to get persecuted. I didn't come here to be put to death. And then you remember Jesus saying, that's what I came here for. And reality sets in. It's not about us, is it? It's about what His will is. What's He up to? Right? Of course they wanted their friend healed. Then he would be. He would be healed eventually. Of course, if we stopped right here, we would know the rest of the story, which we know, but The bottom line is that God can heal us anytime He feels it's right to heal us, right? It's up to Him. But we know for sure that He's going to heal us, either this side of glory or the other side, right? Or in glory. It's that eternal over temporal. A lot of times we spend a lot of energy and time in temporal, and we don't spend a lot of time in eternity. And we got to think eternally here. But Jesus knows what we really need, doesn't He? He knows that the more than anything, that this guy that was paralyzed physically needed to be healed spiritually. And so He says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees speak up and they see, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" I like that. They knew the answer, didn't they? How could somebody pronounce somebody forgiven? Jesus here, when He says your sins are forgiven, what was He saying? He was declaring that He is God in the flesh, right? He's announcing His divine nature to those that are present. See, they were right. Only God can forgive sin, and right? They were right. The problem wasn't their theology. The problem was that they had a heart problem. They couldn't accept who Jesus was, even though Jesus was demonstrating who He was. You know, it's almost like He was like right in front of them. And they could see Him. It's almost like us sometimes when things are right in front of us. I go out in the garage, I'm looking for a specific tool. It's Monday morning, of course, right? And I go out in the garage, I'm like, I gotta get that tool because I gotta do this job today. I go out there, I look all over, I come in, I'm so frustrated. I say to Karen, "Have you seen this blue thing with this da da da?" She goes out there. 2 seconds later, she comes in and says, "You mean this?" I just spent a half hour looking for that thing, and she spends 2 seconds. I'm not kidding you. That's how it works in my house. God humbles me often. But it's almost like you can't see the forest through the trees, you know. Sometimes, or the tool through the junk pile. And they just couldn't see it. Their theology, their thinking was right, but they just couldn't see Jesus in that same light of who He was. And then He challenges them, which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, rise up and walk? What's easier there to say? He says, "But that you may know," right, "that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house." But which is easier? One is invisible, right? When I say, "I forgive you, honey," right? How do you know that I really forgave you, right? How do you know that? You just believe because you trust their word that they've forgiven you, right? The other thing is it can be seen, right? The healing. Like, you can prove these things, right? They've done it for Benny Hinn. He's a big liar, right? All right. I mean, that's the truth, right? They've seen people after his performances, I'll say, that aren't legit. They're fakers. They fake the problem and then they get healed. There's a lot of phonies out there, right? But there's verifiable. You know, you can tell if somebody's gotten healed. You see them in church, man, they're walking. They're not in a wheelchair. And you've known them all your life in a wheelchair. That's kind of verifiable. What's easier? And so then he goes on here in that verse and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. And he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 actually share there. It says, and remember, the context of Daniel chapter 7 is that this is right after, these verses are right after, you know, the beasts and his, you know, the reign there is over, and now Jesus' reign is permanent, right? And it talks about the Son of Man there. And it says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, this is Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus talked about the Son of Man, he's really characterizing himself as fulfilling what Daniel's talking about here, meaning that he is God, right? In matter of fact, Jesus would use this title some 80 times plus in the New Testament. Because, you know, they didn't want, he wasn't going to use king or anything like that. He was going to reference himself as the eternal one, right? But he wasn't going to use terms like king or ruler or anything like that, because the people would have thought that he had come to straighten out the world, right? The next great leader. And he wanted to make sure he related to what he wrote in Daniel too, you know. He wanted to emphasize this, that he was the everlasting. He was going to have his dominion is everlasting, it says. His kingdom would not be destroyed. Coming from the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. Then he was given this dominion, this glorious dominion over all people, nations, and languages. And they were going to serve him. And his kingdom wouldn't be destroyed. And, you know, Jesus doesn't just reign 1,000 years there. This is talking permanently, right? The 1,000-year reign that we talk about in the millennium and so forth, and Satan is bound. This is talking about beyond that, everlasting dominion. So it's interesting here because he goes on and he says in Luke here, he says, but that you may know the Son of Man who has the power on earth to forgive sins. If you want to be forgiven of your sins, Jesus is the one. He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house." I really believe that he didn't just mean, "Okay, I healed you, just go back to your house and live." I think he meant go back to your house and share with what I've done in your life. Talk about new creation, right? Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. That's the only way I can look at how he could be glorifying God, is that he's going to his own house so that he can minister to people there so that they could get saved as he was. And then it's, of course, in the end there, it says that they were all amazed. You know, the last thing he does, he is the first thing people are looking for, and that is the healing. It was so much more important for our Lord to save him eternally than to heal him physically or temporarily. And shouldn't we be of the same nature, where we spend more time ministering to a person's eternal destination, for their internal destination, rather than, you know, hoping that they're healed this side of glory? Too much emphasis is put on that physical healing, often in the church even. I mean, they must have sat there thinking, okay, he's forgiven, that's nice and everything, but, you know, and then Jesus healed him, and he immediately, it says, he immediately arose. When Jesus touches you, something happens there. I think the forgiveness gave him the peace about his paralyzed condition. Jesus says in John chapter 14, 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world would gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And when Jesus forgives us, there's a certain peace that comes within us, right? That peace that is by the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit himself. And then all of a sudden, the disease or the paralyzation that we've happened to be in physically isn't such a big deal to us as it once was. Then he gave them a reason to believe. You know, he gave those that were theologians there, the Pharisees and the givers of the law, he gave them reasons to believe. Those that were mingled in the crowd, those doubters, he gave them reasons to believe. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Through 23. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppose the truth in, or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, in their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. God gave them enough to believe through His creation, through the demonstration that even in this picture here of this man that was paralyzed, He gave the multitude, He gave the Pharisees, the theologians, all those, He gave them reasons to believe, but they refused to believe who He was, that He was God in the flesh. And today, even today, people look around and they just can't see Him. They just don't acknowledge Him, you know. But you know, if I'm looking at this story here that we're privy to, the main theme of this story, you know, it's not about the increased fame of Jesus, though that happens, right? It's not about even the faithful four that brought this man. It's not totally about the forgiveness of a sinner, though that's important, or even the healing, right? It's not about the healing. I think what it's about is about the faithfulness of our sovereign God and how He's faithful to give us exactly what we need for eternal life, right? That He allows us, lowly creatures, to be in His midst, to be dropped down into His midst, that we can hang out with the Lord. And He allows that. So I think this is about God's sincerity for the needs of people, right? We need to know Him as Savior. We need to be forgiven of our sins, right? The need for eternal life. And for those that were there, right? Whether they're the faithful or those that are scornful or those that are in need for salvation, you know, or maybe those that have salvation, but we still need to be in His midst. It's a wonderful thing to think that the God that has created everything would even have us present with Him. And then He says, not only do I want you present with me, in my midst, I want to be in your midst. You know, what an amazing thing that God could take somebody that was paralyzed, recreate him in a sense, heal him and use him, right? Because we see when God changes a life, He just doesn't do it for miraculous, right? A lot of times what happens in healing ministries and miracle ministries and stuff, what happens is that the ministry gets all the attention, right? Not in this case. This man was forgiven of his sins, his biggest need, and then God healed him of that physical need. And then he went out and he glorified God, right? He told others about it. It was, you know, a lot of times when you see that glorify God there, it really means to give a witness to God. To tell people, this is the one. This is the guy that did it. Right? This is the guy that did it. This wonderful thing in our lives. So for us, the message is that we need to do the same. We've been healed. We've been forgiven. Amen. Right? We go out and we tell people about Him. We get to go out and tell tell what the Lord did in our lives, how He's changed us, how He's created us anew. Amen. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, and we love You, we praise You, we give You all the glory, Lord. We want to do that. We know individually what You've done in our midst, Lord. We know what You've done in our midst as a corporate body, Lord, and thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, Lord. And we just ask You, Lord, to have Your way with us, Lord, and may we not make excuses for not sharing what You've done for us. Allow us, Lord, to have boldness and confidence, Lord. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit and send us out, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.